You have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 20. We continue our series in the Ten Commandments. Come today to the seventh commandment, found in verse number 14. The Lord says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And then Genesis chapter 2, God's commandments concerning marriage. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This is the reading of the Word of the Lord. If first service was any indication, God wants to speak to us today. Very important topic in our day and time. So let's pray and ask for His blessing. Father, this is a subject that we must discuss. We cannot avoid it, Lord. I pray that You will give me today boldness to say what needs to be said. Guard my tongue against saying too much. Guard my heart from the fear of not saying enough. But may Your Spirit come and work in powerful ways to teach us the glories of Christ in the midst of these commandments. Because this is about You. This is about our relationship to You. Speak, Lord, for we, Your servants, will hear. In Christ's name, amen. My wife and I were driving to Spartanburg this week to a boys' home to visit a young man who we are guardians for. And on the way, we passed the Duncan Moore exit, and I looked up, and there was the billboard, and it simply said, "He who looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart." And I thought, well, that's interesting. This is kind of my subject for the week. I looked at the bulletin board a little more, and I thought, well, there's no church name. There's no advertisement. It was just a verse. And I thought, well, that's strange. Good verse. And, you know, it tells us that the commandment to not commit adultery is more than just not cheating on spouse. It has to do with the whole area of what we do with our physical bodies. But I thought, that's strange. Why that verse? Why not John 3:16? And so as I was pondering this, we passed the billboard. And when I looked at the next billboard, I started laughing. Because the next billboard was for a strip club. And I thought, well, somebody has positioned this billboard in the right place. And I'd like to shake that guy's hand. And maybe somebody, seeing that verse, will not stop at the next exit for the strip club and have their lives ruined and destroyed. But, you know, when it comes to this issue of sensuality and sexuality, you understand that we are involved in a cultural war, yes? You cannot avoid this battle. I'm sorry. If you're a woman, you know the challenges today of just going shopping to buy clothes that are both classy and modest. My poor daughter came back a week ago from shopping, disgusted. And she said, "I can't buy that stuff. It's all slutty." We were thrilled that our daughter recognized the fact that it was slutty and didn't buy anything. But it's a battle. And if you're a man, you just can't avoid this. You've got print media, you've got billboards, you've got sitcoms, you've got the internet now. You are bombarded. If you're a man, summer's a horrible time for you because of what people wear in the mall. Forget the beach. You can't go to the mall anymore. It's tough. It's very difficult to live in this culture and not be bombarded constantly by sexual images. Besides that, we are dealing in our culture that does not put a high priority on faithfulness. There's among many of our teenagers, not even an expectation that they will arrive at their wedding day being pure and faithful. We are dealing as a nation with sexually transmitted diseases, in many ways some crisis, where we can't even cure some of these diseases. Besides that, we have a generation now that is so confused sexually that we're having to deal openly with the issue of homosexuality to the degree that says, should they even be married or not? And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, is that the church's job is to be biblical and to apply the scripture to these issues and to apply the gospel. Listen, this whole concept of what do we do with our bodies, what do we do with our sexuality, impacts every person sitting here today and every person in our world. And yet, here's the troubling thing to me. This is the one subject we don't talk about. This is the off-limits subject. It's not off-limits to anything else. And yet we, Christian people, don't talk to our kids about this. And kids aren't going to ask questions of mom and dad, so they get their answers from the media. And this is the one issue where the Bible explicitly gives us direction. And this is the area where we must discuss these things. Because into this world comes God's command, thou shalt not commit adultery. And it just seems so archaic, doesn't it? How quaint. A relic from the past. And yet, why does God say that? What does God want from us? What does God want for us when it comes to the area of our physical intimacy in the marriage relationship? So let's take a look at that today. This is the kind of the background. We'll talk more specifically next week about marriage. One of the criticisms of the commandments is they're negative. People say this. They're all, thou shalt not. The Bible is so negative. And yet, I would say to you that it's not true, because when the Scripture gives a negative, it has a corresponding positive. When the Scripture gives a commandment that's positive, it has a corresponding negative. Jesus taught us this, right? What is the great commandment? Jesus didn't say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Jesus said, the great commandment is, love God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your heart. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments hang all of the law. See, the law is positive. The law is, this is how you love people. This is how you love your wife, by not cheating on her. So when the commandment says, thou shalt not murder, what does that mean? In the positive. Be a lover of life. Love people. Love the image of God. Treat it with respect and dignity. Do not harm it. Feed it. Clothe it. Take care of it. It's very positive. Be a lover of people. Be a lover of life. When the Bible says, don't steal, what does it mean in the positive? What's the opposite of stealing? Be generous people. Be givers. Don't be takers. In fact, you are to be such a giver that taking is unthinkable. See? Once you get the positive, the negative makes sense. So what does it mean when God says, do not commit adultery? It means you better be a good lover. Men within a Christian community, husbands and wives, better know what it means to be intimate and to love deeply and be passionate with each other. Why? Because in that context, you wouldn't ever dare think of being unfaithful. Yes? Teach your children about intimacy by your example as a husband and wife. That's what it's talking about. So let's take a look at what the Scripture says concerning this issue. I want to look this morning at the original creation account of marriage. Do you realize that the first thing that God says in His new created world that was not good was that man should be alone? Isn't that an amazing statement? We're not shocked by this anymore. Here's Adam with a perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with nature, no sin, and God says it's not good that he be alone. Loneliness is not a good thing for people. Isn't that amazing? Loneliness is not a good thing for people. Why? Because people were created for intimacy. And loneliness is wrong. It's an evil. It's bad. And so the Bible says that God took a rib from Adam. He made this woman. He brings her to Adam. And Adam's first words are, this is me. I mean, the animals are nice. I like them and all. But this creature is me. It's my flesh. It's my bones. This is the one who completes me. Tremendous statement of intimacy. And then God says two things. He says, for this reason, because I've made you male and female, shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his spouse, and they shall be one flesh. Oh, that is quite a statement. That is a sexual statement, by the way. Because it is in the intimacy in marriage that a couple becomes one flesh. And in marriage, one flesh, the physical, goes way beyond the physical. It is emotional. It is spiritual. It is one in purpose. It is two people who are to become as close as any two human beings can be in the context of marriage. Marriage is to be a place of oneness and of passion and of intimacy. There is no loneliness in marriage. That's the command. Incredible statement of intimacy. The two shall become one. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, every sin that a man commits is without the body. He that committeth sexual immorality sins against his own body. What's he saying? He's saying all other sins are external. Sexual immorality is sinning against something deep within you. A deep desire for intimacy. One that physical oneness touches something in your soul and in your heart and in your emotions like nothing else can touch it. God created man and woman to enjoy incredible physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy. Second of all, he says that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Clothing was not part of the original creation. Okay? Clothing was optional. In fact, clothing was non-existent. Now, in our world, clothing is not, it isn't, it's not an option. I mean, it is an option. No, clothing. I'm not promoting nudist camps, okay? In our world, we go to the hospital with baby clothes. Okay, the kid is not embarrassed, but we are. We cover him up, okay? But originally, it wasn't that way. Adam and Eve were created naked, and they ran around naked, and they were not ashamed. So why? Well, a couple things. Number one, they had nothing to hide. They had nothing to hide. There was no shame. There was nothing. It was innocence. It was purity. It was beauty. There was nothing that was shameful. And so there was this sense of openness because there was only goodness. But second, and listen to me carefully. I'm stretching it, but I think I'm right on this. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, yes? To look at Adam and Eve was to see something of God, yes? Therefore, Adam and Eve were created to be looked upon, to be admired, to be enjoyed, to be respected. When you looked at Adam and Eve, you were to go, oh, beautiful creature. What a reflection of God's glory. How pure, how beautiful, how lovely. And you were created to be looked upon as well, and to be looked upon as the image of God, and to be respected, and to be looked upon as being good and wonderful. That's what God created us for. So as we went out throughout the world looked upon us and said, oh, the glory of God. In fact, C.S. Lewis says, if you could see what you will become in Jesus Christ someday, you'd be tempted to worship that creature. It's true. Adam and Eve were as close to God as you can get without being God. You would be tempted to worship those creatures. They were beautiful. They were meant to be seen and to be known and to be enjoyed. You know why? Because God is meant to be seen and known and enjoyed. And so is His creation. And so there was a sense in which, in the garden, yes, there was an intimacy between a husband and wife, yes. But there was to be an intimacy among mankind where when you saw human beings, there was an immediate respect, immediate sense of beauty and enjoyment and respect and love and incredible intimacy. So what would it be like every time you met a human being, you just immediately stopped and went, oh, the beauty of the Lord. You are such a wonderful, radiant, beautiful, good creature. And the person would look at you and say, oh, I see the Lord in you and you're so beautiful and radiant. Wouldn't it be nice? We can only dream of a world like that. That's what Adam and Eve had. Incredible place of innocence and openness and joy and enjoyment and beauty and the reflection of God's glory. And so they were naked, completely naked, and they were not ashamed. You say, well, what happened to that world of enjoyment and openness and honesty and intimacy? And the answer is sin. You have no idea what sin has done to us. We are like deformed people living in a deformed world who have never seen anybody who's not deformed. You don't have a clue. We have glimpses. But I want you to see what sin did to intimacy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit, ate it, and she gave to her husband also with her. And he ate. Listen to these words. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. Did you see what happened? A couple living in nakedness and innocence and splendor and beauty. And all of a sudden, sin comes. And the first thing that happens is they realize they're naked. They cover. They realize they have something to hide. They have shame. There's no longer openness and honesty. There's hiddenness and darkness, and they're sewing fig leaves together. And then when God comes along, they start attacking each other. Well, it's not my fault. It's her fault. This woman you gave me. Me, it's the serpent. And we went from people who are open, honest, and admire each other to people who cover and hurt each other. Yes? That's the world we live in. I'll hurt you before you hurt me. You get too close, I'll hurt you. Send your daughter or son to new school in third grade. And your son or daughter walks in third grade, first day of school, and the kids all look at them and go, oh, you have such wonder and talent and beauty and good looks. Welcome to our school. You're going to help our school be better, right? They tear them down, attack them, and yeah, you don't understand that. It's the world we live in. We were created to reflect the glory of God and to admire and love each other, respect each other, enjoy each other. Instead, we're all running around hiding and covering and saying, get too close, I'll hurt you. I'll hurt you before you hurt me. No wonder we don't experience intimacy. What intimacy has been destroyed? Husbands and wives who know every dark secret about each other, and now it's simply ammo where we can hurt each other. Yes? Here's the problem. This is our condition, but we were created for intimacy. You still want it. You want back in the garden. I do too. I want to go back to a place where there's respect and love and appreciation, and we look at each other not for the evil, we see only the good. I want that. I still want the intimacy. The problem is, we are sinful people who are covering like crazy and hoping nobody sees who we really are, because we wonder if they find out what we're really like, will they still want us and love us? And so how can you be intimate? Because on one hand you're covering, on the other hand you want to be loved. And so you have this rub. See? This rub. And we have people who are trying to find love in all the wrong places, don't we? We have other people who are very much to themselves and you can't get close to them, and it's just a mess. And so we are created for intimacy, but we are sinful people who are caught, trapped between our shame and our desire to be known. Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, aren't you taking this intimacy thing a little too far? I don't think so. You see, all of us as Christians agree the main issue is sin, yes? Sin. Okay. And when God talks about the plan of the ages, and when He has dealt with sin, and it's all complete, and at the end of the story, what does He call the end of the story? What does He call that when we're restored completely to Him? He calls it a wedding. Revelation chapters 19, 20, about a wedding. You see, this is the love story. It began with a divorce. Chapter 3 of Genesis is a divorce. The rest of the book is God's courtship to get us back, and the wedding's at the end. So the whole history of redemption is a marriage. It's a love story. It's about passion. It's about intimacy. It's about those of us who have sinned and pulled away from God, and God is wooing us back, and someday will present us as a bride to His Son. That's the story. This is a story of intimacy. God is concerned deeply with us, knowing Him and knowing each other. The question is, well, then how are we restored? How can we experience intimacy once again? And the answer is the gospel. Let me explain the gospel to you in simple terms. Number one, the gospel says that you are more ugly than you can imagine. You're much more shameful than you even think you are. In fact, the Bible says, quite frankly, there's nothing in you that's even beautiful. That's the gospel. Second part of the gospel is that God looks at you through the eyes of Christ, and He sees you with such beauty and delight that when He looks at you, He looks at you only with the delight of Christ. And He comes and He clothes you and He covers you and He brings you to Himself. And the third part of the gospel is He has chosen you to be His Son's bride. Have you thought of that before? I have two kids. One in college, next year the other one going to college. The topic of potential mates is, whenever I meet my son's girlfriends now, I look at those girls a whole different way. I am not uninterested in who my kids are involved with right now. Because the future mate is one of those huge issues. Not just anybody's going to marry my kids. And God says, I want you to be my son's bride. Have you contemplated that? That's the gospel. You are ugly. Yet God loves you and He covers you and He washes you and He cleans you and He says, you are being prepared to marry my son. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were running around naked in shame, He kills the first animal. The first shedding of innocent blood was to cover the shame of Adam and Eve so they could be at least in proximity to God. And Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came into the world, the innocent one, who will die to cover our nakedness and our shame. You understand that? The Bible teaches that He came and He lived that perfect life and He willingly laid down His life on the cross for us. I had a dear friend of mine. She said to me one day, this is before the Passion of Christ came out. She said to me, "I don't think I'm going to go see the Passion of Jesus." And I said, "Why?" And she says, "I think they're going to show Him naked on the cross." And I said to her, "No, I was reading Newsweek and I saw a picture from the film on the cross scene and He was covered." And she said, "Oh, good." And I said, "No, I wish they'd have Him naked." And she said, "What?" And I said, "I wish they'd show Him naked." "To why?" I said, "Because the truth of the matter is that Jesus hung on the cross naked and He had no shame. There was no shame in that for Him. He was innocent." And yet the Bible says at noon, from noon to three, the sky became black and all of our sins crashed down upon Jesus. And Jesus experienced the shame of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve, He entered into our sin. And for the first time, He understands shame. He understands what it's like to scream and want to cover. And He can't. And then His Father abandons Him. And He understands the feeling of Adam and Eve when they hid from the presence of God. You see, on the cross, naked, He experienced everything of our sin completely. And He took that shame and that sin, He took it into the grave and He destroyed it. And He came forth triumphant. Amen. Now, you know what salvation is? Let me tell you what salvation is. And I use salvation in terms of the marriage. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5, the husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what Christ is doing for the church is He's washing and He's cleansing her. And He's making her beautiful. And He's putting her in beautiful clothes and perfuming her so that someday she can stand as His bride. Let me tell you what salvation is, okay? Salvation is, first of all, when you stand before Jesus naked. Salvation is when you come to Jesus naked. That's the first step to salvation. You have to strip yourself of self-righteousness. Your fig leaves, your works will not cover this shame. You've got to come naked. You've got to come before Jesus and say, "Here I am in all of my ugliness." Don't you see? This is why I'm a Christian. All religions of the world teach, do this, this, and this, and you can cover your shame. Christianity says there's nothing you can do to cover your shame. You come naked. And salvation is standing before God for Jesus naked. And Jesus approaches us. And in His eyes, there is nothing but love. He looks upon us as a bride. And He begins to clean us gently because He knows what shame is like. And He washes us cleanly. And He puts on us the robes, wedding robes and perfume. And He embraces us. And He takes us into His bosom. And He's intimate with us. And that's salvation. You say, "Pastor, you're describing salvation in sexual terms." Absolutely. What do you think union with Christ means? What do you think it means we're one with Him? We have come naked and He has come and clothed us and He's taking us to be His bride and He's intimate with us. That's what it means. We're united to Him. He is in us and we bear His fruit. Do we not? That's what Romans chapter 6 talks about. In Romans chapter 6, Paul asked the question, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" Now listen to his language. "Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For two shall be one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit." He's saying, how can you give your body to a prostitute? You are one spirit with Jesus. You have stood there naked and He has come and He's entered into you and He's been intimate with you and you are His bride and He loves you and He cherishes you. That's salvation. Salvation is the restoration of intimacy with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. In fact, marriage is simply a picture of the real. That's the real marriage. That's the real intimacy. In Romans chapter 7, he uses the same daring language when he says in Romans 7:1, a husband and wife are married as long as they both live. But if one dies, they're free to be remarried. And he says at one time you were married to the law. And the law produced evil fruit. You hear the language there? You were married to the law, which means you were intimate with the law, and it produced bad fruit. But now you're free to be married to Christ, and it produces fruit of righteousness. Meaning what? You are intimate with Jesus. He has come into your life and you are producing the fruit of the Spirit. You are united to Him by the Spirit of Christ. That is sexual intimate marriage language. I'm sorry, it is. In fact, here's the point I want to develop next week. God created human marriage simply to help us understand the passion that God has for His people. Human marriage is an hors d'oeuvre. It's the appetizer. It's the one place in life where you say, wow, so this is the passion with which Christ loves me. And it's only a taste. Intimacy in marriage is the feeling that we will have multiplied 1,000 times when we stand in Jesus' presence and He is our groom and He loves us with that kind of intimacy. This is not my quote. This is a quote from one of my professors in school, but I want you to listen very carefully to this because here's the bottom line. He says, if you do not know what it is to experience intimacy with Christ, to be naked with Him, then you will either be obsessed with sex or repulsed by sex. Listen to what he says. What he's saying is, if you don't know what it's like to be naked with Jesus and be loved by Him, you'll either be a prude or a pagan. He's right. If you're not willing to go to Jesus and say, here I am, naked, come and know me intimately, then you will probably never allow anybody else to be intimate with you either. You'll be a prude. You spend your whole life protecting yourself, hiding because you don't want to be hurt and you'll never experience love. Or you'll be a pagan, which means you'll give yourself to every single person you can find, hoping to find love somewhere in all the wrong places. Isn't it right? He'd be so right about this. You see, it's the Christians who've experienced such intimacy with Christ that we can be intimate with our spouses. And we can be intimate in appropriate ways with the body of Christ because we have nothing to hide. We've been loved. We've been covered. We're clean. See, ladies and gentlemen, this whole issue, this culture war we're fighting, isn't about skin. It's not. It's about the gospel. It's about intimacy. It's about a world who's dying to be intimate and they're looking in all the wrong places. And we, the church, have the answer. And the answer is Jesus. In fact, one of the greatest ways that the church will ever display the gospel of Jesus Christ is by rich, powerful, passionate marriages. To see couples as they grow older become more intimate and hold hands and show affection and have a world say, you people love each other. We can say, oh, because we have been clean. We have been intimate with Christ and now we know what it means to be intimate with each other. Because we can look at each other through the gospel and forgive and we see only the good now because that's what Jesus did for us. And that's the gospel lived out in practical ways. This is not about skin. This is about the gospel. You see, the problem with pornography is it gives a sense of intimacy. Here's somebody that at least is displaying their body for you. It feels intimate. It feels like, but it's not. It's like cotton candy. It tastes good, but it's so empty. And when it's over, you're not satisfied. You are more empty than ever and you despise yourself. And it's a vicious cycle. And the people out there going to all the parties, let me tell you something. They don't show the next morning when they're empty and they're sad and they're suicidal and they're feeling full of guilt and shame. We have the answer. And the answer is intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. To be His bride, to be cleaned by Him, to be loved by Him, to be cherished by Him. So that now we can learn to cherish each other. This is a gospel issue. The battle is for the souls of men and women who are created for intimacy and don't know how to have it because they don't know Jesus. Look, in a church this size, there are people struggling with intimacy. You're struggling with intimacy with God, intimacy with your spouse. There are people before me who are married and who are lonely. And that is not good. There are people in a church this size who are battling pornography. You can't get away from it. I'm sorry. It's everywhere. It's raising boys in this culture scares me. Because there was a time when you could kind of avoid it. You can't anymore. It's blatant. And some of you have been hooked by it. And you're looking to it for intimacy. And every time you do it, it feels intimate for a minute. And then you hate yourself. There are people in the church this size who are unfaithful to your mate. If not physically, emotionally. May I say two things to you? Number one, it's time for you to be naked with Jesus. It's time just to come before Jesus and say, I'm tired of hiding. I'm tired of covering. I'm tired of looking for intimacy all the wrong. I just want to be naked. I'm just come to you. I'm going to lay it all out. I'm going to be naked. And if you don't clothe me, I will die. And he will. Because he understands shame. And he will come with such gentleness. And he will come into your life with grace. And he will cover you. And he will love you. And you can be united to him. And you can be intimate with him. And his grace will come and fill you and produce incredible fruits of righteousness. You need to be naked with Jesus. Secondly, you need to be naked with the body of Christ. See, one of the lies is you've got to keep covering, because if people find out, oh, you're in trouble. And that's a lie. You need to go to another Christian and you need to say, look, I'm trapped and I'm ashamed and I'm coming clean with you. And you need to do that, because if you do that with another Christian, if there's one thing Christians understand, it's shame. Because if you're a Christian, you've been there. You were naked in front of Jesus. And he cleaned you. And you will be able to reach over to your friend and say, it's okay, I care about you, I love you, I give you grace. And you will find that there's an intimacy in the body of Christ among those who know Jesus that you need to experience. You know, it's a funny thing. From time to time, we have people in our church who stand before you and confess their sin. We do that when the sin is public or when the sin has public ramifications. And every time I do that, I just think to myself, this is crazy. I mean, this person is naked before a congregation. And every time it happens, it is one of the most wonderful experiences that we have in our church. Last time we did it, it took an hour for people to get through the line to embrace the person who had just confessed. Because Christians understand what it's like to be naked and to be covered. And it is our joy to go to somebody and say, let me cover you with God's grace. And you need to experience that, because you're caught in this private world of hell. It's time to come forth and be naked and say, look, I'm wrong. Love me. Teach me. Hold me accountable. And you will experience in the body of Christ an intimacy that is incredible, because it is based upon the grace that God gives. So if you're trapped, it's time to come forward. Not before the whole church, okay? But before somebody in the church. Let them know. Let them offer you grace. Let them share with you Christ. It's time for you to go before Jesus too and experience his grace. Let's pray. Here's what I want to do. I'm going to have a moment of silence, because I want you to contemplate some of these things. And then I'm going to pray for you. After that, we're going to have a word of prayer over Jay as he begins his sabbatical. When the service is over, if you have a spiritual need, please don't hide. Don't cover. Come clean. Experience intimacy with Christ. Experience intimacy with the body of Christ. It's your only hope. You were created to be intimate. So we would love to talk with you, pray with you, share with you, help you in any way we can. But please don't remain in your trap. Don't remain alone. Let's pray.